Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Joy the Lord. It's Wednesday, June 7th. So our first show in June, and we are back again talking about spiritual warfare tonight. And we're going to be pretty much starting back where we were last week, but right at last week we were basically in sort of an introduction to spiritual warfare, and we're going to be right there all this episode, and I'm sure next episode as well, sort of at the beginning of that, and then moving next week a little further. So we're going to be starting tonight in, we're just going to read, Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, and then we're going to move on into 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, and further on. So let's pray. Father, as we go forth into spiritual warfare, I just plead with you to cover not only me, but those listening with your protection, especially now as we talk about this very sensitive topic. Many of us, even though we understand that we are in spiritual warfare ongoing from the moment that we accept Christ, we don't really understand just how bad it is, I think. I think that we don't realize just how difficult it can be, and just how much there is against us day to day. And I believe that this topic may be second only to faith. And so I ask, Lord, that those who listen, that they be patient as we go through this, and that I equally be patient as you deal with me on this subject. Show me, Lord, as we go through this, Father, just how important it is, and lead me to all the verses that you would have me see and have the Holy Spirit show me every single thing that you want me to know. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so I'm just going to reread Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, and then we are going to move in to our next verse. And again, this is some really difficult, scripture we're dealing with, and it takes a lot of study, so just bear with me. All right, in fact, I'm going to start in verse 10. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, his might. And this is so very important, that as we look at spiritual warfare, we must be strong in Christ. We must be so strong and constantly in prayer and in scripture. And as I mentioned, this is, we think of spiritual warfare so often as if it's something that we only encounter occasionally, or as if it's something that, you know, we just go through as we're in prayer, or we're going through certain trying times or whatever. And that's just not so. We're in spiritual warfare every day of our lives if we are saved. Every day of our lives. And let me say, if we are not, we may not be saved. I'm just saying. I mean, Satan, and we may not even be aware sometimes of the fight we're going through. If we look back, you know, and really take a look at what we've been going through over the last several years or whatever, we may see some of the things that we've gone through and realize that it is spiritual warfare. But so let's just take a look at some of the verses. And right now, all I'm going through is, I've kind of titled this today, just who are we fighting anyway? You know, what, because verse 11 and 12 in Ephesians 6 gives us sort of an idea. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Satan, right? Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And isn't that what we really think every day, right, as we're going through things? We think that our battle is against, you know, our next-door neighbor or our the bank or our employer or our mortgage holder or our landlord or our family members. And that may be true to an extent in the natural, you know, in the flesh. Yes, that's what we see outwardly. But the truth is, as verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we're going to talk about these things a little bit and what they actually mean. We're going to go through some of these terms, if you will, and some verses that talk about these things. And we're going to talk about what some other verses in Scripture say and what that means to us and what God is and what the Holy Spirit is talking about in Scripture. And so bear with me as we go through it, because I think that as we read Scripture, sometimes we get an idea in our head of what God is talking about, and sometimes we put it in the idea of the flesh and blood, and God is saying, that's not what I'm talking about at all. Always referring to these principalities and powers. He's always referring to the rulers of the darkness of this age. And we try to look at all these things in this small-minded viewpoint of what we think. And we need to have Christ-mindedness. We need to continually have the mind of Christ, to have this idea in our head of what is it that God wants me to see? What does he want me to know about Scripture? And this is why I continually say, listen, when you read Scripture, ask the Holy Spirit to give you what he wants you to know. Ask him to be your teacher, Because if we go into reading scripture with, well, let me just open up the Bible and flip open a page and just go at it, you know, just try to get through a couple of chapters today, you are not going to learn what God wants you to know. You're going to learn what your church or a church or a pastor or your friend or your neighbor or whatever wants you to know. No, no, you want to know what the Holy Spirit wants you to know, what God wants you to know. And if that may turn you away from your denomination or your church or your pastor, then so be it. So be it. And I don't know who your church is. I don't know who your pastor is. And frankly, I don't care. I don't want to know. Because you see, if I know who your particular pastor is or your particular church or denomination, see, then that puts me at odds with you. It puts me at odds with your church, your denomination, your pastor. And that I am not. I don't care. I don't have a battle or a war against your denomination or your pastor. I don't. The only war I have is against Satan. The only person, if you will, that I'm at war with is Satan and his minions, his fallen angels, right? So if you want to go to war with me, then go to war with God and good luck, because that's not going to do you well. Because the only one that I represent, just as Paul did, is Christ. The only one I want to represent is God and what he stands for. I want to do his will. So as I go through scripture, I ask the Holy Spirit to give me what he wants me to present and only him. And this is why I say to you, listen to what I say and go to scripture. If you disagree and you disagree because you think that the Holy Spirit is telling you otherwise, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what scripture tells you. But I'm just reading you scripture. All right? Okay. So we're going to start out at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we are going to begin in verse 3. As soon as I get there. All right. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So we don't do battle the way normal people do. We don't do battle the way those around us do. Our battle is God's battle, right? We do what God wants us to do. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, they're not the flesh. Now, you may see, I'm reading out of a new KJV, as I always do. You may have a KJV. The KJV, I believe, says, it may say fleshly. I was reading several versions today, all right, because I am very, very careful when I study scripture to sort of look at different versions and what they say. And in fact, I'm going to pull this up. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm very careful about this. So the KJV, it does say carnal. Okay, I believe that it's the NASB that says flesh. Yeah, Though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. Yeah. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So it's the same thing, carnal or of the flesh, all right? So, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, all right? And the NASB says for the destruction of fortresses, okay? So what he's talking about here is it's those things that try to keep us, those strong buttresses, fortresses, strongholds that try to keep us from doing God's will, right? All right, so for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Boy, this is a mouthful, but let me tell you something. I was very curious about this 4 and 5, especially because there are a lot of words in here that make me go, what does that really mean? Casting down arguments. What kind of arguments? What does that mean? So I looked this up because I believe, let me look up the KJV, because I looked this up in the Strong's Concordance sometimes to see where they get some of these words from. Just what does it really mean? Because sometimes, especially in this context, what they're talking about is a spiritual argument, right? That's what they're saying. In the KJV, it says casting down imaginations. So that really threw me for a loop. I said, what does that mean? Imaginations. Or in mine, it says arguments. So I looked it up. And this word, arguments, or imaginations, right? What it means is the idea. Hold on, let me look here because I wrote it in my Bible because it was so important. What it really means is worldly reasonings. So it's our ideas. Our ideas about what we think we should do. It's casting down the world's wisdom. It's everything that Satan thinks the thing should be, right? It's the old God versus Satan. It's that argument. Okay, it's his idea of how he thinks that everything should go. And this every high thing, it's the same thing. It's this idea that he has of how the world should be. It's his lofty ideas. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Let's go to Isaiah. Let me get back here into Isaiah. Isaiah 14. And we're going to go to we're going to start in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what it's talking about here. These are these arguments, these high ideas, you see. These are that exalt itself above against the knowledge of God. That's what we're talking about here. And this is exactly what not only – this is what Satan does, and then what he puts into the minds of people and tries to put into the minds of believers. See, but this is what our weapons are. We are not to have these fleshly, carnal ideas, but instead ours are mighty in God to pull down these fleshly ideas. This is what we're fighting against, not something that is like swords and guns, and no, our fight is spiritual. We are fighting against these ideas that Satan has, these lofty ideas of being high and mighty and lifted up with God, like above him. And as you see, and we look around us now, I want to bring something right to the forefront of your mind about exactly what is happening. And I brought this up a few weeks ago. Look at the pride, right? The pride thing going on right now with the LGBTQ, et cetera, right? This is exactly what they have done. They have taken God's rainbow, right, his promise to us, and they have turned it into Satan, let's call it what it is. Satan has taken it and flipped it onto his side, which is exactly what he does. He always wants to take God's beliefs, God's word, and then he wants to take it and flip it on its edge just a little bit. He doesn't take it and flip it a 180. He never does it a 180. No, it's just on its edge so that it's more difficult for us to argue with. And you can't argue with it if you try to argue with it in the flesh. You can't. You must argue with it only from God's view, only from Scripture. I see many, many people trying to argue, right? The arguments. I see many people trying to argue with these pride people from a fleshly standpoint. We cannot do it. You must be armed with the Word of God. You must be armed with faith. Let's go back here to Ephesians just one more time here for a moment. And all throughout this spiritual warfare, we are going to be going back to Ephesians 6 quite often and looking at exactly what he says about this whole armor of God. Because in verse 14, he says, gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is truth? Christ is truth. And the only way to have on the breastplate of righteousness is to put on Christ, because our righteousness is in God alone. And the only way to the Father is through the Son, right? So if you want to have your waist girded with truth, you must have on the breastplate of righteousness, and that truth is Christ. So right there, if you want to fight this fight against Satan, you must put on Christ first. First and foremost, he is the first one. He is the first one that it says in here, verse 14, the first one that it says, gird your waist with truth. That's Christ. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The only way to put on Christ is to make sure that you have the gospel of peace in your repertoire, right? You have to know the gospel backward and forward. You must know the gospel. It must be embedded in you. You must have your feet firmly planted in the gospel so that you're walking in it constantly. Above all, take the shield of faith. You have to have that shield in front of you at all times. Why? It says, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The wicked one, Satan. He's referred to many times as wicked, the wicked one in Scripture. If that shield is in front of you all the time, you have faith in front of you constantly, those darts are not going to hit you. But remember, you are going to be doing battle daily. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do you get that helmet of salvation? It protects you, right? It protects you constantly from anything that's going to come at you. What do we have so far protecting us? Our feet, our chest, our waist, our head, right? Everything. We are protected in all those places that need protecting, everywhere. And what is it that's protecting us? Christ, our salvation, our faith in him. It all comes down to Christ. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And who is the Word? Christ is the Word. Everything is about God. Everything is about Christ. Everything is about our faith. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What have we mentioned here? God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. If you ignore any of this, any of God, any of his salvation, any of his faith, any of the three persons of God, you are not going to make it. You will not. If you ignore the gospel, if you ignore prayer, if you ignore the word, you cannot stand up. You cannot stand against Satan in this spiritual warfare, which we are constantly in. Casting down arguments and every high thing. Casting down. In other words, we are the ones that are going to be standing with God, with his power in us, against all of these people that have Satan talking through them, trying to tell us, it's all right. You can be as good as God. You can stand up and have whatever you want. It's all about self. It's all about pride. It's all about self-esteem. It's all about feeling good about you. Want to feel good about you? Don't you want to just do what feels good? Don't you want to just do, think about when things started to get really, really bad in this country about 60 years ago or so, 65, something like that. It's the me generation. Do what feels good, right? If you weren't around 60, 65 years ago, that was the big thing then. It's the me generation. If it feels good, do it. It's all about self. And that's exactly what Satan promotes. That's exactly what everyone promotes now, don't they? Everyone, do what feels good to you. This is Satanism, pure and simple. I hate to say pure, but it is exactly what he is pushing in any way he can. And people will sit there and look at you and say, but all we're trying to do is say, you know, we just want your kids to feel good about themselves. I just want to feel good about me. Why are you trying to make me feel bad about me? I just want you to let me feel good. You know what the way is to peace and love and contentment and all those things? It's through Christ. That's where it is. That's where it is. That's where you're going to get your love. That's where you're going to get joy. That's where you're going to get all of those things. Stop trying to be like God. Stop trying to be better than God. There's even denominations, churches, pastors who will try to tell you that you can be little gods yourself. Oh, it's okay. You can be like God. After all, when you die, you're going to get to be just the same as him. I mean, we're made in him, his image, right? We're God himself. Blasphemous. Absolute heresy. It's the same thing that Satan says. Don't let yourself be caught up in that garbage that false prophets are teaching you. This is exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is trying to warn you about. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? This Bible right here is the knowledge of God. This is the knowledge of God. If something is exalting itself against the knowledge of God, telling you that God's word is not real, is not everything, is not God's word, like that there's not that there's errors in it, or that it's not truth. That it has, that you can't get, that it was written by men that were not really inspired by the Holy Spirit, walk away. If anyone in your church tells you that, turn around and walk away. If your pastor or any of the leaders of your church are telling you that, walk out of that church and don't go back. Yeah, I said that. I did. I'm not telling you don't go back to any church. I'm telling you, if your pastor is telling you this isn't the word of God, walk away and don't go back, because this is the word of God. And you're hearing from a false prophet. And that is dangerous to your eternal life. That is dangerous. I don't say I didn't warn you. He is, or she, is exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. That's what they're doing. They're exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, I'm not saying don't go find another church. Nothing wrong with going and finding another church. But you don't want to be where someone is exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. That is dangerous. And you can find yourself being pulled into that slowly. That's what Satan likes to do. Like I said, remember, he likes to just tip it on its side a little bit. He's not going to flip it 180. What he's going to do is he's going to try to point out little things and say, oh, see, that's not right. He's going to try to say that there are things in Scripture that contradict each other. No, there aren't. There's nothing contradictory. Sometimes something might seem to contradict, But if you go through and read them in context, they don't. They don't. This is why you don't just read through scripture and go, okay, verse chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Oh, that you would hear, you know, study things. And when you come across something you don't understand, then you need to go to the Holy Spirit. You need to ask for his understanding and his grace and his teaching. And then you need to pull out your phone and do a word search. You know, if you don't know how to do that, you can do scripture. Like, okay, let's just say scripture about Satan, okay, and about that particular word, let's just say, and do a word search, and then go in and compare those things, right? And do everything you can to study that particular verse, for instance, or that particular word that you aren't understanding. Because remember, just like I said, what does that mean? What does that mean, arguments? And I went and I looked it up, and I found out, oh, this is what it means. This is what it's talking about. And I studied that verse out until I really understood it well. I said, okay, and I asked the Holy Spirit to help me in teaching, and I looked up the meaning of the word and what it really meant, and I was like, oh, okay, now I understand. I understand what this is saying. So sometimes we need to study a little deeper. And then we can understand. That was not contradictory at all. It wasn't at all. And so don't just go along with what someone might tell you. But be like the Bereans and study for yourself. Don't allow someone to turn you away of God. Let's go to Job 9. Job chapter 9. As you see, there are many people did foolish things in their lives. Job 9, and we're going to go to verses 14 through 22. How then can I answer him? Job is speaking to these friends, if you will, and he's blaming God for what he's going through, right? Job is blaming God. And he says, how then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? Job wants to reason with God. For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If he called me and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Now listen to him. He's accusing God of not even listening to him. Would you accuse God of not listening to you? But see, this is what Satan does as well. He might say to you, do you really think God's even listening to you? Do you really think he pays attention to what you're saying? See, this is how he gets to you. He likes to put little things in your ear. Is he really listening? Remember now, this is the Job who we often hear, he was the most righteous person. Yeah, in his own eyes. He was self-righteous. Because this is what he said. Though I were righteous, I could not answer him. He thinks he's so righteous. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Does that sound like a righteous man? He's questioning God. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He's blaming God. He says God is doing this to him. Now, God is allowing Satan some leeway because Satan came to him and said, you got this real righteous man over here. And God said, okay, let's see what happens. But God is not actually doing this to him. But he did allow Satan some leeway. He says, He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. Oh, so Job is saying that God is filling him with bitterness. No, it's your own sin that's filling you with bitterness. You are allowing bitterness to fill your heart. Don't blame God. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? He wants his day in court with God. Do you want your day in court with God? Only if you're saved, because Christ is going to stand in front of you. But if you want a real day in court with God, with Christ not standing in front of you, I wouldn't be too anxious for that if I were you. Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. Buys my life. It is all one thing, therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. Now, this is what I'm talking about. You see, exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That's what he's doing right here. This is what Job is doing, exalting himself against the knowledge of God. I'm blameless. God's the one that's doing the wrong thing here. And I will say that in the very end, after being angry with God, and in fact, I will go down to chapter 10, verse 2. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Have you ever been in that spot? I will say I have before I was saved. I literally, and I know others who have done the same, maybe not literally, but figuratively, but I literally did this, shook my fist at the sky and said, how can you do this to me? And I look back at that now and, I mean, I am horrified. Horrified by the person that I was. But I wasn't saved. I didn't know God. In this particular instance, neither was Job. Job was self-righteous. He did not know God. He was a Satanist. If we I know this is hard to hear, but if your spouse, son or daughter, mother, father, this is hard for me because I have family members like this. But if we don't know the truth and accept the truth, then we are not going to accept what we have to do, what our ministry truly is. We must realize what spiritual warfare really is and why I say we're in it every single day. We are battling Satan daily. If your family, your friends, your neighbors, if they don't know Christ intimately, if they are not born again, they are worshiping Satan. Now, I'm sorry if that hurts, but you must understand it, or this spiritual warfare, this battle that you're in, is not... You've got blinders on. It's just how it is. this Job was on the side of Satan until the blinders were taken off of his eyes, and he, in verse 6 in of chapter 42, he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, the actual repentance may have come a couple of verses before that, but until he actually repented, he was serving Satan. There is no in between. There is, let me just repeat that again. There's no in between. You can't kind of serve God. Either belong to Christ or you do not. And if you do not, then who do you belong to? You belong to Satan. It's that simple, folks. Now, this is so hard, and this was very difficult for me to realize. And I'm telling you, there are days, sometimes there are several times in a day when I cry out to God about it, because I have family that I love dearly. And I have to tell you, this is, if this is just suddenly hitting you, this should be bringing tears to your eyes. Some of you may break down in tears because of it, but I'm telling you, you should. This should be something that you should be crying out to God about and saying, Lord, please, if I'm not the one to give the gospel to my brother, sister, mother, father, son, daughter, spouse, even though I may have tried, even though I may have given the gospel to them once, twice, maybe a few times, or maybe they're refusing to hear me, then God, please send someone else. Please. I'm begging you, Lord. Pleading. If your faith truly in him, then I ask you, isn't it selfish of us not to want everyone else to have what we have? This is spiritual warfare. Look at all these children in the public schools today. Every time you see this pride stuff going on and are made aware of all this junk, garbage, this filth being peddled to these innocent little children. And I say innocent because as of yet, most of them, many of them, don't have the understanding of Christ yet. Many of them have not even had anyone give them the gospel yet. All that's being done is they're being pumped full of Satan. They're being pumped full of this stuff from principalities and powers and this stuff from the rulers of the darkness of this age, from spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, from these demons that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. They're hearing it daily, every day. And they and after they hear it in school, then they come home and they turn on this thing in front of them, and they click the little remote, and up pops Disney and cartoons and all this stuff that most parents think is just fine, but even if it's not outright, it contains subliminal messages to these kids telling them that their rainbow, not God's, their rainbow is what they're looking for, and that the love of Satan is what they're looking for, not the love of God, because we know that they're not allowed to hear about the love of God from most TV stations and most cartoons, and you don't hear that. Have you ever heard a mainstream cartoon talk about Christ, talk about God? You hear that on Disney? You hear it on 90% of things? I mean, goodness, if you're going to let them watch TV, turn on Riflemen or something. At least, you know, they're going to church on Sunday and saying a prayer before dinner. I mean, I'm so disgusted. Teach these kids what's right. It is our job. It's what we're supposed to do. We as parents, as grandparents, as brothers, sisters, whatever you are, I know that somewhere there is a child in your life that you can make an impact on. And if you can't, then go find a way. Go find a way. If it's not a child, then it's at least an adult that can make an impact on their child. We are at war, people. Are at war. This is a battle for the lives of people's souls, eternal souls. This is not a joke. This is not, you know, you hear people talk about, oh, yeah, exorcism and casting out devils and miracles and ha, ha, ha. No, stop it. Stop it. Stop talking about, oh, you know, it's that charismatic stuff, you know, and you know, all those gifts that they used to do. Stop it. I am serious here. This is not kidding around. And if you think it is, then, man, you better go get yourself right and get into some deeper prayer and get into some deeper scripture. There's no kidding around here. This is very, very serious. If you think that God put all of this stuff about Satan and about spiritual warfare, and if you think he wrote Ephesians chapter 6 just because he thought, you know, it'd be something that people could joke about, you know, now and then and you know, ignore during sermons, you don't understand Christianity at all, and you don't understand God at all. You know, he didn't just kind of stick it in there for them just to consider during the first century. This is important. I can't stress this enough. I really can't. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. It just happens to be chapter right there. And we're going to go to 37 and 38. Yet in 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Any other created thing. Principalities, powers. What are principalities and powers? Well, thankfully I have an answer for you. Did you think I would? Principalities are things that are beginning in time, order, place, or rank. Satan and the angels were one of the first created things. One of the first created things. And powers are those miraculous, superhuman forces of privilege. Of privilege. And isn't that what God gave Satan for a time? He gave him superhuman, miraculous powers, forces, and privilege for a short time. For a short time. And it is a short time. You know, it may seem to us like it's a long time, but it's a short time. He gave him the ability for a short time, for a while. He gave him some privilege, some superhuman force, powers on this earth, but not forever. And yeah, that's what we're fighting for now. But we have the ability with God's power only to fight him. But that's what we are fighting. We are fighting this power that he has been given. And we cannot do it ourselves. And we need to realize that. We don't do it in the flesh. We only do this with God's power working through us. We don't have that ability. This is why we need Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:11 through, I believe it's 17. I always have to look that back up. Through 18. Yeah. We must have God's power working through us. The Holy Spirit. Christ. And when we go every single day to that power of God, keep that faith in Christ, his truth, the gospel of peace, the shield, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, prayer, all of that working through us continually. That's how we have that power of God. That is the only way. Romans 8:37-39 talks about angels, principalities, powers, none of them being able to take these things away from us. Remember that angels are not always working for good. There are fallen angels. So we may be fighting sometimes against fallen angels. They still can't take God from us. Just like Job kept saying, you know, oh, God is giving me this bitterness. No, we make that decision. Satan cannot take anything away from us. It's our decision. We have free will to decide exactly how we are going to respond. It's only Ephesians 6 that keeps us fighting that war. It's only staying in that face. And when we think, oh, you know, I don't have to stay in that faith, I can sort of take a break for a few minutes. I can take a couple days off. We begin to become weak. That weakness comes because we are not walking where we're supposed to walk. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not letting Christ work through us. Instead, we are thinking we can do this on our own. And we cannot. We cannot fight against his supernatural powers that he's allowed to have for this time with our flesh. We must fight it with God's power and his power alone. John 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Another name of Satan. He is the thief. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Doesn't mean you're going to have more money. Doesn't mean you're going to have more things. It's not what abundantly means. You may, but it doesn't. That's not what that means. I mean, you may have abundance, but that's not what God intends for you just because you're saved. Abundance comes from the peace and joy and love that you have in your heart from God because of his mercy and his grace and his love. That's the abundance. And no one can understand that until after they have Christ. It's impossible. So you can't explain to an unsaved person that, oh, well, this is what you're going to have. Now, they may see it in you and say, I want that. Like, my granddaughter doesn't understand my joy. She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand it. She thinks it's kind of weird, actually. But she also has this, I don't know how to have that. So, you know, they do. They see it. They don't get it. All they understand is material things because they don't, just like, you know, scripture tells us, is that peace that passes all understanding. They can't understand it until they have it. And even once we have it, we don't completely understand it, right? I mean, we don't completely understand. It's so beyond understanding that it's kind of undescribable, isn't it? Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to go to chapter 3. Come here, Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 3. Yes. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So he's the only one that can guard us. God is the only one that can guard us and establish us so that, in other words, he's going to keep us firm. He's the only one that can keep us firmly grounded. That's what that established means, right? Firmly grounded when Satan tries to attack us. He is the only one. And that's another name that he has there, right? The evil one. The evil one. It actually means someone of evil influence. Evil influence. So he's the one that can come in and tap you on your shoulder and say, hey, this is what I want you to do. Hey, don't you think that you'd be a little happier if you went back and listened to some of that music you used to really like? What about, you know, that porn you used to watch years ago, or the alcohol you used to drink, or whatever that used to, you know, the friends you used to go hang with that really used to just sort of, you know, be enjoyable? Didn't you used to like that? But think about it. So go back and get back in the Word. You know, when Satan starts to tempt you, go straight back to the Word. Get back into prayer. Rebuke him and say, get away from me. I don't belong to you. I am a child of God. That's all you need. And then ask God to take care of him and get back in the Word and get into prayer with God. Don't have arguments, Satan. Don't talk to him. Don't engage him. He means nothing to you. He means less than nothing. Less than nothing. The only one that has any dealings with Satan is his people. His people. And God, because God is the one that rebukes him. God is the one that takes care of Satan. Tell him to leave you alone and walk away from him. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to go to verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I was looking at this about, I don't know, about a week ago, I think, sometime last week. And when I read it, I thought, I don't think this means what we think it means. I didn't think it meant actual serpents and scorpions, because this is in a spiritual context, because it says, and over all the power of the enemy. So I decided to also study this verse in depth. And here's what it turns out. This serpents and scorpions is actually figurative. It does not mean actual serpents or actual scorpions. It means sly, cunning, malicious person or Satan. That's what it's talking about. Scorpions comes from a word meaning skeptic. So what it's talking about is, I give you the authority to trample on these demonic people that come at you with heresy and slyly trying to turn you away from God. Skeptics that are trying to tell you God's not really who you think he is. He's not really. And it takes you right back to Ephesians 6. Be prepared. Have the gospel ready all the time. All you want to give them back is scripture. Don't try to come at them with worldly reasoning like we talked about back in 2 Corinthians 10. No, because that's what they're going to try to do. They're going to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. No, no, no. They are serpents and scorpions. They are ministers of Satan. And we're going to get into that in the next one as well. They are ministers of Satan. That's who they are. And it says in the last part of this, it says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. What this means is actually that the word hurt is unjustly hurt. It's unjustly hurt. So if you are trying to go against Satan with worldly reasoning, you have the right to be hurt. You have the right to be hurt. But if you're using the word of God, he cannot unjustly hurt you. They cannot come against you. They will not be able to come against you. They will have no words for you because you're using the word of God and the power of God. And there will be nothing that they can do that or say against you. All you're using is the word and power of God. This verse of scripture is used by many, many people to try to say, well, look at these congregations, you know, who take up snakes and you know, and drink poison, right? And, you know, all these other things that they try to do and they're hurt. Well, yes, because what they're actually doing is tempting God. That's what they're doing. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about evil, spiritual evil. Stop trying to tempt God. It's not going to spiritually hurt you because you are coming against them with the word and the power of God. Don't try to tempt God. Don't try to tempt God. We're talking about Satan and his ministers, his minions, his angels, his fallen angels. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I think I can get this in before, maybe more, but we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. This is, you know, the Holy Spirit will show you so many things when you ask him to, and when you're specifically studying what he asks you to study. Right, what he asked you to study. Fascinating. 2 Corinthians 10, and excuse me, 11. And we're going to verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. Now, this word transforming means, it actually means deceiving, or it means it means to disguise themselves. So disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So they are purposely letting you believe that they are apostles of Christ when they're not. So it's not that they're transforming themselves as in becoming an apostle of Christ. No, they are putting on a facade. They are disguising themselves as an apostle of Christ so that you won't know what they truly are. Verse 14, and no wonder, For Satan himself transforms or disguises himself as an angel of light. And we know that at one time, that's what he was, right? He was an angel of light at one time. So he has the ability right now to make you think that's what he is. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, his demons, his fallen angels, also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. His ministers. And that's exactly what it is. His ministers, it means the same thing as errand boys. That's what it means. Somebody who runs errands for him. His errand boys. That's what they are. Demons, fallen angels, whatever these are that we're talking about here, okay? And I have to say, I haven't gotten that far yet. I'm really studying this very, very deeply. And I can't yet tell you, I may never be able to tell you, I'm seeing this very deeply, but I can't yet tell you if fallen angels and demons are the same thing or if they're different. I don't know. But it doesn't matter in the great scheme of things, really, does it? The point is that these ministers, demons, whatever, they listen to him and they do his bidding. They do what he they're his errand boys. They go do what he tells them to do. And they go around making everyone think that they are ministers of righteousness. They're in your church, walking around, maybe teaching your children in children's classes, right? You don't know who they are. You have no idea. They could be taking those classes and turning them on edge, right? Teaching just a little bit of false doctrine to your children while they're in that Sunday school class. Just a little bit off. Ask your children what they learned today. And what do they say? Oh, I don't know. Same thing. We learned about God. We learned about Christ. What did you learn? Oh, we learned about Jesus. No, what did you learn? What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Christ? Who is he? Who is God? You better be teaching your children the truth. You better make sure that they know the truth. You should probably, no, not probably, you should be going in and talking to the Sunday school teacher and finding out if that Sunday school teacher knows Christ. I mean, what grade is your child in? Do you have a 5 or 6 year old? And maybe you have like a teen or 16 year old teaching Sunday school? I know this happens. Is that 15 or 16 year old? Does that 15 or 16 year old know Christ? I mean, do they? You're kind of going, it's not that big a deal. I mean, they're just coloring some papers and hearing a story. What story are they hearing? What is that 16-year-old or that 30-year-old or that 60-year-old telling your child? What are they telling your child? Do you know? Have you ever gone in and sat and just listened? Are you allowed to? Are you allowed to go in and sit in? Because, you know, I've been to some churches where it's drop them off at the door and you get the little band or the little number that matches your child's band and no one else is allowed to go in there. Just the child and the teacher. I would never let my child in there. Never. Oh, but it's for the protection of your child. It's for your safety, you know. I've heard that before. It's for your safety. It's for your child's safety. You know what's for my child's safety? Or now at my age, for my grandchild's safety? Me knowing everything that's going on when my child or my grandchild is in that class. That's what's for my child's safety. That better be what's for your child's safety too. You better know what's happening. And if you can't know what's happening, you better pull your child. Just like you better pull your child from school if you can't know every single thing that's going on in that classroom. Do you know? Do you know? That is your child or your grandchild if they come to your church with you. We are responsible. And let me tell you something. On Judgment Day, it does say that he will wipe away the tears from our eyes. And someone pointed this out to me. Well, actually, Carl, you may. I talk about him all the time, you know, because I'm also in his program on Sunday. But he pointed something out to me that had never been pointed out to me before. And that is that God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. Now, why would he have to wipe away the tears from our eyes if we weren't crying? Why are we going to be crying on Judgment Day? Why will there be tears? Because we're going to see people being cast into hell. Do you want to see your child cast into hell? Your grandchild? I don't. If you want to be responsible for your child or your grandchild being cast into hell, then by all means, just let them go to church. Don't teach them about Christ. Don't teach them about God. Don't teach them the truth. Let somebody else be responsible for that. And you will be crying great big buckets of tears on Judgment Day. I guarantee it. And I'm sure that we all will be to some extent, because there's going to be someone that is going to be there that we're going to think, I should have given the gospel to that person, and I neglected to. There will be someone that we missed, unfortunately. But, my goodness, let's please share the gospel with everyone we possibly can. Even those who we think may not want to hear it, let's do it anyway. At least try. If they reject it, that's on them. That's not on us. That's their rejection. But if we don't at least try, then we are going to be mourning our refusal to share the gospel with those we love. We are going to be so heartbroken that we refused to share the gospel with those people. As we see them cast to eternal fire. Father, be with us this week as we go through and come into contact with those who we love, even those that we don't know, but that we should be sharing the love of God with. Father, soften our hearts and And may your love go out from us this week, Lord. May it remind us to share Christ with as many people as we possibly can, even when we have fear of doing so for being rejected ourselves. Because we know how hard that can be to share you with someone who we are afraid that they will reject us personally. Because we know that the greatest rejection of all is that final rejection, being cast into the lake of fire. In Christ's name, amen.